Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Let Him be the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program's about those scriptures. Those are two paradigms. The world will tell you there's three paradigms, but in truth there's only two. That's the deception, is that third one. There's right and there's wrong. So as I've covered in the last two presentations, 2.5 hours, the dialectic process is recognized as having a thesis, a position, an antithesis, an opposing position, and a synthesis. When in truth, there's only two opposing positions. There's that which is of the flesh and that which is of spirit. And so the dialectic has a way of circumventing. We can do this rationally, quote unquote, or mentally, circumventing the duality that God created. In other words, you're righteous or you're unrighteous. There's only breaking of one part of law. If you break one part, you break it all. And so there's a condition that we face that we cannot overcome. And the only way to overcome it is to humble ourselves before God and seek His face, or else live in the world as godless. But the mind can do this trickery, and of course the mind is caught. Our ability of thinking or evaluating, that's probably the proper way of looking at it, is we either evaluate from God's word, His thesis, or we evaluate from our perception, from our feelings, and perception is sight, and our feelings are tied to sight, to the tangible, to the world that is immediately around us, our sense perception, as it's called. And so there's the conflict, and it's easy in our minds to, and that's the imagination of the heart, to perceive that we can be doing right when we're really doing wrong, and we can justify ourselves. The issue of self is key, because we either humble or deny or self-control or self-discipline self, or we esteem self. And self-esteem always comes from the environment around us. In other words, if we can get approval from the environment, then self is happy. Because self ties us to the world. We're created not just flesh, we also have a soul. And that soul, of course, the social psychology study of the soul, sees the mind as the soul, and the mind is tied to the environment, to the world. Stimulus response. Pavlov's dogs, Skinner's rats, and Thorndike's chickens. You know, you get the dog to salivate by ringing the bell. And so you simply, through the mind tricks, are able to control the person. Whereas God simply tells us the truth, and we are to obey. The dialectic process is a process of seduction, seducing us, because we're drawn to the flesh, we're drawn to the world, deceiving us in saying, well, trust us, I have your best interest in mind, and then manipulating, getting us to do whatever whoever is manipulating, whoever is seducing, deceiving, and manipulating wants us to do. And so the thesis simply tells you, okay, this is the way it is, and if you disobey, you're going to be chastened. If you obey, you're going to be blessed. There's a blessing and cursing. So it's a very black-white, right, wrong, top-down, heaven, hell, above, below paradigm, a patriarchal paradigm. The trickery, as I covered in the last half hour, was to make the focus no longer on the father, no longer, for instance, in a traditional classroom, on the facts. Okay, the teacher preaches from the front the facts. Okay, you read a book, you're given an assignment. You then apply whatever's in that book in an exercise, and it's reinforced that these are the facts. You have to support your outcome from the information that you're given. We hear things in education such as deductive reasoning. Now, deductive, you start with a priori, a premise, a statement, a verse. This would be in Bible study. You start with a verse. You start with, as Jesus said, it is written. That's deductive reasoning. Whatever situation you're facing is going to be evaluated, whether how you're going to respond to it, in a deductive mindset from the Word of God or from the facts that you know. that you've been taught. And this is referred to as inculcated. It's been presented to you in a way that if you don't accept it and apply it as it's given, you're going to be chastened. There's going to be a consequence. There's an either you do it or you're going to be you're going to face an outcome that's not pleasing to you. And so that actually does address the antithesis condition of the child's feelings, our natural inclination to be at one with the environment around us. We're lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. There is this natural inclination within us to relate to the world around us. And that is because our nature, and I've covered this in prior presentations on, has this nervous system of approaching pleasure, and we want. There are things that we want. We come in the room, we see something, and we want it, or we touch something and we want it, or we smell something and we want it. And that's tied to a chemical that our body naturally produces that God hardwired us to stimulate in us. For instance, you touch something, it's pleasurable. You don't know it's pleasurable. The nerve is activated. Impulse, electrical charge is sent to the brain. But before it gets to the brain, it has to send this message across a little gap called a synaptic gap to get the next nerve system to send that impulse on up to the brain. And that synaptic gap, or the nerve before the gap, releases chemicals. There are 50, 60 different neurotransmitters, neurological chemicals that transmit this information, and that is released, the right chemical to the right impulse, whether it's touch or taste or sight or smell, whether it's pleasure or pain, and a whole spectrum of or cauldron of different things. And it can be cauldron because they actually talk about this as a seething cauldron of emotions just driving us. And so the one I focus on is dopamine, and so you touch something pleasurable. Dopamine is the neurotransmitter, the chemical that's released in this gap, hits a receptor on the next nerve, sends the impulse up to the brain, the electrical charge. Then in the brain you have a trillion neurons, and in between those neurons, those nerves, some of those neurons can have 10,000 dendrites, or like a branches on a tree, and they connect then with other nerves, and so you therefore are very complex in your brain. There's all this networking of information being stored and responded to. And in those synaptic gaps, whenever something's pleasurable, dopamine's released. So you get a big dose of dopamine in the brain. And when that's released, your natural inclination is to want more of it. First of all, if you're not aware of what triggered it, but it's released in your brain, you go, wow, what was that? Wow, I like that. I want that. That's where we have the want, the craving. The impulse, impulsive buying is because you see something you want and you don't even think about it. You just do it. You don't consider the consequences. And as a child, we all come with that nature. And avoid pain as well, because there's nerves that pick up pain, and it doesn't take you very long to say, well, you know what, I don't want to go down that path, and that's really important to understand, in the sense that when the Father chastens us, he's bringing pain to get us off of this approach pleasure, avoid pain syndrome that we find ourselves in. This lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, because it's not just the flesh that gives us, the nervous system that gives us this want. You look into the environment and you see whatever it was that created the pleasure, the gratifying object, and there's the lust of the eyes, the imagination. So say you don't have it around you right now, but you can imagine it. So you can have this little video game in your brain, and you can for instance, your homework. And anytime you're learning something new, by the way, dopamine's released if it's a pleasurable thing. But if you repeat it, or you have to reinforce it, that dopamine isn't being released in the synaptic gaps in the brain, and so therefore it becomes boring. And so we're never satisfied. The Bible says, "As as hell is never full, the eyes are never satisfied." Because once you've satiated that experience, once you've gone through that experience, you got to have more. You can't just repeat it. And so the nature that we have is that we look into the environment to find out what it is, and even seeing it, we get dopamine. So you can imagine it. Now, it's not around, or, you know, it's not, hasn't been created yet, but you have this, wow, if we can only do this. Or, well, we ought to be able to do this, because it was done in the past, we couldn't get it to going today, but if we can just create a right environment, we can have it. And so that's your imagination. There's no cannots and must nots and thou shalt nots, as Freud would call it, in the id, in our desires for the things that stimulate dopamine. We were lusting after the gratifying things of the world. So these are what children do. You know, they write on walls, they're doing these things. It's not that, gee, I want to be hateful today. Now, that can be the case. But usually it starts out with they're just doing something to have fun. They're chasing the drug. There is first time a person takes cocaine, it's such a rush in the brain that it's just a load of dopamine. In fact, all habitual drugs are tied to this neurotransmitter dopamine. They imitate it, or they prevent its reuptake, or they stimulate its emancipation or liberation, and that's important words. Those are important words. Liberation theology is simply here. It's theology, a way of thinking. It's actually philosophy disguised as theology, liberating the person from the parental authority that restrains the emancipation of dopamine. In other words, you want to do something, dad says you can't do it. So you want to go have fun, go out and play with your friends, and dad says, no, you got to do your chores. So liberation theology is simply liberating the dopamine. You know, it's like doing your homework, and then the teacher says you can go out and play, you know, recess. You know, that, wow. You don't say, oh, gee, that's excitement. I can't have any of that. You know, no. It's not that we aren't to have pleasure. It's when the love of pleasure. It's not that the father doesn't give the child toy to play with. It's when he loves the toy more than the father. When the father says, put the toy up, and he's still playing with it, now we know that's now a lust. See, and so anytime we disobey the father, it manifests our flesh, our lust, our whether it's the eyes or the flesh itself or just the nervous system. And then the third one, lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, and the pride of life, that third one is our ability of controlling the environment. So that's where it's required thinking. Now that's the dialectic process, is that third part is really where it's going. It's reasoning. What is rational is real. Now, in the dialectic, the synthesis, the rational is tied to the material. Because see, when you touch something as pleasurable, you're not aware of it, but it's a material thing. It's of the world. And when it gets to the brain and all this dopamine's released, that's an wanting of whatever is in the world. And then you look into the world to locate it, or you imagine it, because it's maybe not there. Or say you're, again, doing your homework, it gets boring, and you want drug, you want the dopamine. So you start imagining, you know, daydreaming to stimulate the dopamine. That's what you're doing. You're just on a drug. And so the teacher comes along and disciplines you. You know, do your homework. You know, might give you more if you don't attend to it right now. You know, set aside the impulses and urges of the moment and do what you're told to do. You know, it's, you know, there's times you work and you can get dopamine in the work. You can take pleasure in what you're doing. Sometimes it gets boring, but, you just learn to, okay, don't let this drug control your life. That's why the parent chastens the child. Chastening is grievous for a season. It's like taking the drug addict and removing him from the source. You got to remove him from the source of the dopamine or the pleasure, quote unquote, that the enjoyment of this life. This is, again, you get scriptures, deny yourself, humble yourself. Now, you notice that when you start with thesis, it's a one position. You can't have two positions, because if you have two positions and they're different, anti means not opposite necessarily, it's different. You have one position, you have another position, it's different. Now there's confusion. Which position is right? So if you accept the thesis and the antithesis as normal, as this is a sequence of events, then you undo one position. You undo absolute. And you, therefore, engender a way of thinking that says change. is the way of life. And that leads us to the synthesis, the heresiarchical paradigm. The heresy is change. And it's not moving from one position to another and being frozen and rigid in that other position, and then we have duality. It is the process of change itself, where feelings now are key to our thinking. It's not what Dad says. We're not going to evaluate from what Dad says. The antithesis, the feelings are captive, taken captive to Dad's position, thesis, in the dialectic. Because as I shared before, we start with the feelings. And when we start with the feelings, then anything that prevents our relating to the environment that stimulates this dopamine, the only way we can overcome it and we can be free, we can be ourselves at one with the world in peace and harmony, you know, as I call it, social harmony and world peace. Well, no, what I really call it is socialist harmony and worldly peace. But the Bible tells us it's not peace, because you're never satisfied. And you got to have more and more and more and more and more. And that's the body. That's where the flesh will take you. That's the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, you think about the most wicked person on the face of the earth. Just get that person in your mind. That's you. But you would say, well, no, that's not me. I'm not like that. But you've deceived yourself, because the heart is a process. It's a pathway. And you might be at the very one end of the pathway, and that wicked person would be way at the other end. And you'd say, well, I'm not like them. But you are. You've deceived yourself that you're not like them. But God says, you know, you break one part of the law, you break it all. You're wicked. It's not how far down the path you've gone. It's the path you're on. And you take one foot into the pig pen. You don't have to go all the way across the stink. You know, you already stepped in it. You're already there. And you say, well, no, I'm not. I'm not like that other person. Your heart is. Your heart, without godly restraint, without trusting the Lord with all your heart, you are going to lean to your own understanding and justify your wicked heart. And you start, remember, you're never satisfied. And you will find yourself way down that path where at the beginning you say, well, I'm never going to be like that person. That's nature. That's human nature. That's why psychology studies human nature. That's what Satan did in the garden. He was a first counselor. Let's liberate this human nature so that man can be himself, so he can discover his full potential, actualize himself, and become who he is, apart from the Father's authority. So again, I'm just trying to break this down, trying to make it simple. Father's authority, as I shared, is a command. The Father gives you a command. Not enough. You can, as a parent, tell your children things, and now if you don't chasten them. Now, it's not that you're being hateful. God chastens those he loves. If you love your children, you're going to teach them this is right and that's wrong, for their own soul's sake. So they don't go out and it's like a chemist teacher. He's going to teach the students this works and this doesn't. Don't do that. There's a cannot and must not and thou shalt not. And you know, if you're dumb enough to want to do that, then you know, make sure you're alone by yourself. You're going to hurt somebody else. So you know, you can experiment, but you don't experiment with the innocent people. You don't experiment with children. But here, this is all an experiment. And when you send your children in, for instance, into education and the school systems, which use Bloom's taxonomy, it's an experimental system. Bloom says, he admits, well, we use the worst taxonomy, but it really isn't the right word. But it worked. Everybody said, oh, this is a scientific process. You know, science is observable and repeatable. But he did trickery in his definition of science. He says observable and definable. Not repeatable, because there's no consistency. Because here's what God says. Okay, there's going to be a remnant. Okay, you can do this on most of the world, but there's a few that just aren't going to buy in. And so therefore, it's not true science. Because we're dealing with a soul. We're not dealing with rocks and plants and animals. We're dealing with man, created in the image of God, which means you have the ability to evaluate. And there are some people who are going to simply evaluate from God's word, like Jesus. Dad says, despite the situation. Who are not taken captive to situation ethics and values clarification. They just have faith, and they believe and they obey. They trust and obey. And so even Maslow recognized, you know, what percentage of the population are going to be these authoritarians? We can't do anything about them. So therefore, that blows their whole system of calling it a scientific method, because science is observable and repeatable. It's consistent. You certainly want that. I mean, the pilot, when he's flying that plane, if you're flying in a jet plane or any kind of plane, you know, we don't know today. Gravity might change. No. You better know drag, thrust, lift, gravity. You better know all those laws. They're not changeable. You ignore any of those, or you have wrong calculations on those facts, and you're a dead. So there's a cause and effect, and that's why fathers chasing their children, so they will do what's right. Now, in the world, there's a totally different approach to this, although the system is the same. The world's approach was for your own pleasure. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, our earthly fathers chasten us for their own pleasure. But God chastens us that we might partake in His holiness. We are not righteous in and of ourselves. We're not holy and pure in and of ourselves. We're not good in and of ourselves. Only God is good. See, there's no shadow of turning with God. We're turning all over the place. We are chasing the drug. We're changing all the time. Children are constantly changing. You give a child a toy, and he can only play with that toy for so long. He's satiated. He's got all the dopamine he can get out of it, and you tell him to repeat it, and you know he can't go down that same rut 100 times. He's got to run that toy over the couch and on top of the TV and everywhere else. No, just right on that little square I just gave you right there. You know, that 3x4 foot area. Just play your toy there, and everything in him is looking past the fence. It's greener over there. You know, I've got all the drug I can out of this little area. And so, you know, that it's not that you are to repress your child, you know, put him in a little box and say, okay, that's life. God didn't do that. God gave Adam and Eve the most beautiful garden. No garden since. Man couldn't do it. And gave him all the trees a blessing. And then he said, okay, there's one tree you can't. And people would say, well, why? Why would he do that? Because whenever you have a choice. See, God gives us a choice. Do you love me? See, you can, you know, people, dogs are man's best friend. Let me tell you something. That dog loves you because you feed him. You know, he's not dumb. He knows where his life comes from. And so, you know, and that's pretty much the world today. They're chasing after like a bunch of animals. Whoever feeds me, gives me dopamine, I'll follow. Well, isn't it interesting? Here's God says, okay, if you deny yourself, get off the drug, pick up your cross. Everybody else is going to reject you because they're wanting the drug. You know, they expected you to show up at the party with the drugs, and you didn't. You came up and said, you're all wicked people. I'll put you on a cross. How do you market that? You know, it's all this church growth, you know, polls and surveys and feasibility studies. You know, all this asking people how they feel, what they think, and starting with there. No, you can't. God doesn't do that. God's not confused. He knows who he is and where he's going and what's right and what's wrong. The only person that's concerned or has an agenda in the dialectic is those who are wanting change, who are wanting to find out your changeability, where your paradigm is. Are you patriarch, which means you're not readily adaptable to change? You're going to be the one who comes in the room and says this is right and that's not. You're going to be a thesis-based person in the traditional sense. And you're going to cause antithesis because everybody else in the room wants to do something and you're making them feel guilty. See, the guilty conscience comes from the Father. It comes from one. Now, I was sharing a little earlier about self. Self, there's two of you. There's you and self. You can talk to yourself. You ever done that? Talk to yourself? That's daydreaming. Who are you showing this video to? You know, your parents can't see it. Your friends can't see. You know, you can talk to them and say, hey, you know, I'm thinking about this. But they can't see it themselves. See, they can't talk to yourself. You can't talk to their self. But they're talking to themselves, and you're talking to yourself. Now there's two. And self always loves the dopamine. That's why when dad says you can't do something and you want to do it and you start to talk to yourself. See, now that's two that's going to liberate you from the one. And so now you're self-conscious. And of course, dad's stronger than you, so you can say to dad, well, I ought. Now, ought is an important word because ought means there's another. Dad says do this and you say, well, I ought to be able to do that. You can't have an ought without an ought. Somebody has to say you can't do whatever it is that you want to do. Or you have to do something you don't want to do. And then you start talking to yourself and you say, well, I ought to be able to do it. Now, there's two. Now, of course, there could be you and your father. You'd say, well, that's two, but he's above you. And he's above you, you know that right away, because he's the one who gave the command. You didn't give him the command, he gave you the command. And then he's the one who chastens you, and if you reject that whole system, he's the one who casts you out. So the ought doesn't come from there, the ought comes from the child, talking to himself. Well, I ought to be able to go out. I ought to, should have, might have, could have. And so without the two, that's what Satan came in the garden. He by the way, he came in as a friend of God, you know, for God doth know the day you eat thereof. He's a professor's advisor, or excuse me, what do you call him, who comes alongside and works under the professor. You could say assistant. And so, you know, that's how he presents himself. Oh, God meant this. Oh, what, really? I've been thinking that. I've been talking to myself. I like you because you're in the moment. You really make this agreeable to me. God's on my side. You know, he's thinking like me. So we're now evaluating from our feelings because self is always tied to feelings. And so that's the dialectic. How can we get around the Father? We can't take him on straight, because if we say, Dad, you're wrong and I'm right, woo, wait a minute. He's bigger than you. You know, that's a child shaking his fist at dad or trying to kick dad, and wow, there's the woodshed. And so Marx writes about this. Freud writes about this. What you have to do is get all the kids together, because one kid's not strong enough to take on dad, but you get them all together. This is the French Revolution, the directorate. You know, they met us on the tennis court and did that famous oath. And it was, we're going to kill dad. We, each one of us individually can't do it, but collectively we are. I have those notes that if you are on my website, authorityresearch.com, and you went down and I noted next to this show that you can get these charts. And you can get these quotes, you know, the Freud who said, you know, the children have to kill the father. You know, Marx said you have to annihilate the father. You have to get rid of him. Because that guilty conscience, see, you're out there doing something wrong, and there's dad in your brain. Now, the group's doing something wrong. All these kids in the room are doing something wrong. And what do? You open your mouth, and out comes a position. Your dad's position. You don't have, it's not your position. You've accepted it. You've accepted your father's position as what's right. And it comes out, and it puts a guilty feelings in everybody else. And of course, then, you know, they can't do what they want to do. They're on the drug. You know, somebody's coming in pushing drugs and they're following them and you're warning them. You know, that's a Pied Piper. There's a way that seemeth to be right. It seems to be right now. It's everything you ever wanted. But it's leading to death. We don't want to hear it from you. You're just so negative and hateful and divisive. You know, you need some counseling, or get away from us first. Now, that's where we are today. We have a whole culture that's just chasing a drug. And it can be done by words. That's all Satan did with Eve in the garden. There was the tree. Of course, you have to have the image. You have to have the object of gratification. But you also have somebody comes along and said, okay, you can think about it. You know, set your affections on it. Dwell upon it and justify. And, you know, you let a child sit long enough and serve something he wants to do, it doesn't take him very long to talk to himself and justify why dad's cannot, must not, thou shall not is not relevant to the situation. That's what's going on in every Common Core classroom. That's what Bloom's taxonomy was all about. It was, and Bloom admits it. He says this is opening up Pandora's box. Once you open it, you can't close it. And what comes out of the box is evil. And that's what we're experiencing today, a culture of evil.